May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know that I frequently refer to my trip to the Holy Land, but quite honestly, it was full of experiences and moments that I'll never forget. I think it could provide a sermon for every week for the rest of my life. Whilst I was in Jerusalem, we were invited on the Sunday morning to get up and go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre for their morning prayers. We had to be there for 6 a.m, which, trust me, was a stretch for me and hard work. But I wanted to go, so I got up and a small group of us walked through the quiet streets of the old city, a very rare opportunity in Jerusalem, because these streets, in just a couple of hours, would be packed again with street sellers and people. It was peaceful. It wasn't yet fully light, and it was this rare and beautiful moment in the trip. We entered the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, said to be built on where Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. It's therefore one of the holiest sites in the Holy Land. We walked through the church and we joined this mass of people by the place of the resurrection tomb. And immediately I was confused because at one end of the tomb there were a group of people chanting prayers with incense and orthodox looking clothing. And at the other end of the tomb there were a group of men who looked like Benedictine or Franciscan monks holding a very different service. I looked on and I stood back so that I could see what was going on at either end, and there in front of me I was totally captivated by something happening at the tomb. You see, the tomb is rarely accessible because most of the time it resembles a tourist attraction because people will queue for hours to pay homage to Jesus. I was captivated by a man that was literally clinging to the tomb. He was hugging it. And he was totally uninterested in what was going on at either end. He just, to me, was taking his moment to express his need for Jesus. It might shock you to know that only 1% of the population in Jerusalem is Christian. Only 1%. In the place of one of the holiest Christian sites. And I'm told that the reason why is because the 5 different denominations of Christians in Jerusalem don't get on. You may well have heard that they've been arguing about the removal of a ladder outside the Holy Sepulchre for 30 years. Now, people may laugh at that, but it also makes my heart grieve. It makes me weep over Jerusalem, just like Jesus did. In my experience, the church is rarely good at conflict. I once heard Justin Welby at a conference, and he said that the deepest wounds we'll experience as Christians will come from other Christians. The deepest wounds we will experience as Christians will come from other Christians. And you may well be sitting here this morning or listening to this online, carrying some of those wounds yourself. I know that sadly there's lots of disillusioned people that are wounded in our world because they're victims of where the church has made mistakes or let them down. And I can only say sorry. But there's also other brokenness in our lives, broken marriages, shattered families, divisions in friendships. And Justin Welby has shared that the church faces a challenge to show the rest of society that its members can hold different views, but still remain gracefully and deeply committed to each other. We need to understand, he says, that reconciliation within the church as the transformation of destructive conflict, not unity, he said. Reconciliation in the church is how the world will know that Jesus is truly God. So Justin Welby is calling us as the church to be the peacemaker in the world. So how do we strive to do this? This month our Sunday readings are going to focus on what our lives should reflect as a Christian community as we think about reconciliation and forgiveness. In our gospel reading today, Jesus offers some direct and practical advice on how we are to challenge sin in our church communities. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So Jesus is saying here, go and see the person. If that doesn't work, take one or two others with you. If that doesn't work, take it to the church. And then if the issue is still not resolved, that person should leave the community. And perhaps we can read this or hear this and think that it sounds incredibly harsh. But the alternative that many Christians take, the alternative which I have seen used many times, is the paper over the cracks option. And hopefully we can agree that that simply won't do. Forgiveness is acknowledging what happened, that it mattered, and that you aim to deal with it and end up loving and accepting one another again. The power of reconciliation is that it often creates a closer bond than you had in the first place. And in my experience, the paper over the cracks option just causes more pain and more destruction in the long run. Justin Welby encourages us to recognise that none of us has a life where we don't make wrong choices, where we don't hurt other people, and where we're not hurt by other people and the world around us. But he added that the biggest thing Christians need to learn is that God forgives them. As most of us still carry around a good deal of guilt in our lives, and the thing we struggle with is that someone who we've never seen loves each one of us enough to forgive us. Now, there isn't a single person in here or online who finds that easy to get. But it's the supreme truth of being a Christian. You're forgiven. I'm forgiven. And we each need it, Justin Welby said. Now, take a moment and imagine your life projected on the walls around you for everyone to see. The good, the bad, the ugly. Now, I suspect that there isn't one person who would be happy for us to see it. It's like hanging out dirty laundry, isn't it? Well, 10 years ago, when I became a Christian, I was on a course called Christianity Explored, and that's exactly the example that was given, that my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, was projected on the walls around me. How would I feel? And the reason that example was used, because that is an example that can explain to us what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That as he died there for our sin, he literally wiped our slate clean. He wiped our walls clean, that no one need see the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it is finished. He paid the price for our sin on the cross. Not because he had to, not because we deserved it, but because his love was greater than our sin. So as forgiven people, how do we apply the teaching that we've heard today to our own lives and witnesses as Christians? Well, first of all, I would compel us to understand, who are we to hold the sin of another against them when God doesn't hold our sin against us? And I think there's three ways that we can apply this teaching to our own lives as Christians. Firstly, we can apply it through prayer. Living a Christian life, as Jesus encourages, takes prayer, humility, and love. To call out sin in another takes courage and deep discernment, and we can't do it alone. And Jesus promises to us in our gospel reading today that we don't, for he says, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Reconciliation cannot be rushed, and it cannot be sought like some sort of prize. In the reading from Ezekiel today in the Old Testament, it said, our offences and our sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. I love this passage because so often I think we wrongly perceive God like an angry parent who's disgusted by our sin. But rather, he sees that it weighs us down, and his desire is for us to live and to be set free. He didn't say, go and live as you like. He said, I have come that you may know life in all its fullness. So we can always recall that he's a good, good father, and that he wants the best for us, his children. Second of all, I think we can apply this teaching through love. I often see a post on Facebook and it says, be kind, because you never know the storms that may be going on in someone's life. Love, must be the motivator of our conflict, for it's not about shaming people, it's about leading them to life. So let's build one another up, not tearing one another down. In our Romans reading, it said, let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Paul here isn't just telling people what to avoid, he's showing them how to avoid it. He's saying, put on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Put on the light. I always say, discipleship requires us to grow more and more so that our lives better reflect Jesus. And to reflect Jesus, we need to reflect love. And in the Romans reading, it says, love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Jesus, as I read in the Gospels, never left someone feeling judged. He left them feeling loved. So how can we ensure that our lives always reflect that love? We can put on the armour of light. We can put on the Lord Jesus. And finally, I think that we can apply this teaching through seeking holiness. In our psalm, it said, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. We're called to holiness, not religion. Now, you might be surprised to hear that. We are called to holiness, not religion. Religion so often dictates to us how we must live, that we must be like this and like that. And in my experience, that does not end well. And I've met a lot of people who've been deeply wounded by this type of church experience. Religion is like the groups at either end of that tomb. But holiness for me is like the man in the Holy Sepulchre who clung to the tomb, expressing his need for Jesus. I've never seen religion transform someone for the better, but I have seen that love does. A life of holiness is what will take us from darkness to light. Now, when I was ordained 6 years ago, I have to be honest, I had a hard time wearing my dog collar, which is the white slip that goes round a vicar's neck. It felt like it carried so much. Yes, it pointed to Jesus and it pointed to the vocation in which I'm called. But it also, to me, pointed to the pain and the brokenness and what people see when they see the white collar. And perhaps that's why a lot of people don't always talk openly about being Christian, because often it's met with hostility. It's met with anger and pain and bitterness. And I have to be honest with you, when I wear my dog collar, quite often people won't make eye contact with me. And that's because I think my dog collar speaks of judgment. People feel judged when they look at it. Now, I want my collar to be a collar that represents love and peace. And I want, when people hear Christians, for them to think of love and peace. So it's my prayer for us at St. Thomas's that we will grow in prayer, that we will grow in love and in holiness in the days to come, better equipped to be a community of peacemakers, starting with our own peace as we experience the continuous transformation as forgiven children of God. Now, we have a new print up at St. Thomas's, a print that's stuck to the piano, and I was given it a few years ago by a friend. And on it, it says, in this church, we do real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorry. We do forgiveness. We do prayer. We do worship. We do God's word. We do hugs. We do second chances. We do family. We do love. And I wondered, would I find a church where I could put this up with integrity and say that the church lived up to its promises? Well, I believe that I found that here at St. Thomas's, and I've loved these last 6 weeks. I've loved being your vicar. And chances are we won't always get it right. But I'm convinced that if we pray, we love and we seek holiness, Jesus will be our strength. And together we won't be a community that's at odds, but we'll be a community that's at peace. We won't be arguing at opposite ends of the church. Instead, we will be a people clinging to Jesus. Amen. And thank you for listening.